Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 10. What a great time of worship. I love the words, that one part that says, "I will build my life upon you, Lord. You are a firm foundation." That's a great testimony to have, isn't it, church? My prayer is that all of the people that are in our congregation and those who are with us and are visiting with us, those watching us online, would make the foundation of their life the gospel of Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be at the center, because you really don't start living until Jesus is number one. You really don't start living until Jesus is number one in your life. Well, let me just remind us, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus Christ and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. Teenage boy in a town with a single mom, wondering what life was all about. Trying to be popular, trying to be happy. They did a survey of young people years and years ago, and they said, "What's the number one thing you want in life?" They said, "I want to be happy." That was me. I just wanted to be happy. I tried to test my skills in athletics. I was what they call a jack of all trades, master of none. I tried them all. I got involved in the martial arts even. I even became a black belt in karate. Y'all want to see a move? You want to see it again? I mean, it was fast. But it wasn't until those men came by, knocked on my door over and over for years, and my sister and brother-in-law convinced me to go to a youth camp, that I had an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it changed me. And it set my feet. I tried to build my foundation on the Lord Jesus. And everywhere I've done that, I've been happy. Every time I've gone my own way, I've been unhappy. Trust me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Are you in Hebrews 10? Get in Hebrews 10, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We're talking about the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Billy Graham preached in London. I heard him tell this story this week on a video. He preached in London in 1954. He had already gone to Los Angeles. You probably heard about them erecting this big tabernacle. I'm sorry. I just been thinking about the gospel and what it means. But anyway, Dr. Graham preached that they built a tabernacle in Los Angeles, and he says that kind of put him on the map in the U.S. But London at the time was the largest city in the world, and so 1954 he went to London, and they were there for weeks. And on the very last day of the crusade in London, 1954, he did two rallies because there were so many people that wanted to come. He went to a place called White City Stadium, and they had 70,000 people, and he preached and gave the invitation, and many, many thousands of people got saved. They got on a bus, and they drove to Wembley Stadium in London. And Wembley Stadium at the time would hold 100,000 people, and they wondered, would the people come? And they had opened up the field to add another 20,000. Well, 120,000 people came that day, and Dr. Graham said, I looked up there, and there was the Archbishop of Canterbury from London that was there. He said, I looked up here, and there was the royal box, and royalty was there. He said, there were the lords of London there. There were the ladies of London that were there. And then the press was there. And he thought, boy, I am preaching such a simple message. It's just about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said, I was preaching on the subject, choose you this day whom you will serve. And it was a very simple message. And he said, I must preach on something more profound. And sometimes that's our dilemma. Is the message of the cross of Jesus enough? Or should it be something more profound? And Dr. Graham said, I must preach on something more profound. And he said it was like God spoke to him and said, I gave you that message, Billy. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, and so he preached that message on that day. There's a story that I heard a pastor tell about an old English village where there was an archway going into the church, and above that archway it had the words, "We preach Christ crucified." And later, as years went on, they thought, the crucifixion of Christ is it's a tough subject. I mean, it's talking about the death of Jesus on the cross and the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so they decided, we can preach Christ, but we can preach Christ by his example. Jesus was such a good person, and he loved people, and he was sort of a prophet who ran around and taught. And so they started to preach Christ, not crucified, but by his example. And they said on that arch, ivy grew up on the side of that arch, and it covered up the word crucified. And so the sign said, "We preach Christ." And later on they thought, well, we can expand to some other things that are more intellectual about what we should preach. And so they thought, let's do some talks on politics and some talks on philosophy and other matters. And the ivy kept on growing, and it finally covered up the word Christ. And so the sign read, "We preach." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Today, our passage takes us to a place that talks about the sacrifice of Christ. We've learned that we have a better priest. We've learned that we have a better covenant. We've learned that we have a better sanctuary. Well, today, the message is, look to Jesus. He provides a better sacrifice. Now, I'd like to read 18 verses of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. So will you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine? This is Hebrews 10:1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come. in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, and that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now when there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus Christ, look to Jesus because he provides a better sacrifice. Actually, a sacrifice that is once and for all. Three little handles I want you to get a hold of. Here's the first one. The old sacrifices cannot remedy the problem of sin. In verse 1, it says this, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. The old is the shadow. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrifices is a shadow. It's the word for a shade. You know, you want to get in the shade. You get in the shadow. Well, you can define that, but it's not. It's just a shadow. Okay, and he says that the old was a shadow of the good things to come, talking about the Lord Jesus who was going to provide that sacrifice on the cross once and for all for our sins. And in verse 1, it says, for having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. It can never do it. The old covenant, the old sanctuary, the old sacrifices can never solve the real problem of sin. Now, what did it do? It covered it up, okay? It covered it up. So it was a shadow. The old was just a shadow of the new things to come. Also, the old doesn't deal with guilt. In verse 2, look at this. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if it could make a person complete, the word perfect means complete, or to have complete access. If the person with the old sacrifices could be perfect, or, and it doesn't mean the word perfection, it just means completed. If sin was forever dealt with, it says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified or cleansed, that word means, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So the word purified means cleansed. When it says no more consciousness of sin, it's the same word that is used in chapter 9, verse 9. Just look back on the opposite page. At the very end of that verse, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to their conscience. And the idea of that conscience is man's innate awareness of sin and the guilt from that. And so even though the Old Testament sacrifice was blood that was spilt, it was taken by the high priest in the Holy of Holies, it was laid on the mercy seat, it only worked for 1 year. And all of this sacrificing was done, but it didn't deal with the guilt. There was always a reminder in the people's mind of their sin and the guilt that they had. It only covered the sin. It didn't remove the sin. It only covered the sin. And so the old is a reminder of our sin, it says in verse 3. Look, but in those sacrifices, talking about the old covenant, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. If I gave you a pill, well, let's take, for example, when our kids were little and if they ever got strep throat. Well, I've gotten strep throat as an adult. What do? You go in and they give you an antibiotic. Oh, what a blessing. You have that, you know, you're feeling that bad sore throat. It's the worst in the world. You're aching and they give you that pill and you take that little regimen of antibiotics and you know what it does? It goes away. It cures it. It takes care of it. And so 2 weeks later when you're just bebopping through life and you're feeling good and you look up and you see that pill bottle, what does it do? It reminds you that you're well. But you know, there are some pills you take every day, all the time. And when you take those pills, when you see that pill bottle, it reminds you that you have an ongoing problem. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices did. Rather than seeing that temple up there and the smoke coming out from the sacrifices, rather than seeing that, say, boy, I'm glad that 3 years ago, man, I took advantage of that sacrifice and I never have to go back again. Every time you see that temple, it reminded you that it wasn't taken care of. And that's what verse 3 is saying. The old is a reminder of our sin. The other thing is that impure blood in verse 4 says that impure blood cannot take away sin. In verse 4, it says this. Not only is it a reminder there, but it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There's not a purity to the sacrifice. If you go back to chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, it says this. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, the old sacrifice, it didn't use pure blood. It didn't use sinless blood. Now, they tried to get the lamb without spot or wrinkle. It needed to be the purest lamb, the lamb without blemish. But still, they had to keep coming back. And so the bottom line is the old sacrifices that were given could not remedy the problem of sin. Here's the second thing. The better sacrifice was God's will. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, when he hung and he died on that cross and his blood was spilt, that was God's will. It says, look, in verse 7, he's quoting in Scripture from Psalm 40. And at the end of that, in verse 7, it says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. This is a prophetic scripture in the Psalms talking about the Messiah. He says, I have come to do your will. The Lord's will ultimately was not multiple sacrifices. The better things to come was that the Lord Jesus was going to give the ultimate sacrifice to take care of sin. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So the Lord's will was not ultimately multiple sacrifices. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel was saying to Saul, Saul was trying to offer up sacrifices himself. He had actually taken the spoil from a defeated land that they had received, and the Lord said, destroy it all, and he didn't do it. He saved some of it to give an offering. And this was Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22. He says, so Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is that what the Lord really wants? Is this what the Lord wants of us? Does he want us just to sacrifice In Romans, it says we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. And it says here, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what the Lord wants? He wants our obedience. David, in Psalm 51, he said this. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what is it the Lord wants? The Lord is not interested, is not as interested in our sacrifices. What he wants is our obedience. And he wants a broken and contrite heart. And so the Lord provided a body for Jesus to pay the ultimate price. In verse 5, it says that. It says, but a body you have prepared for me. You know, this is interesting. This is another text that proves the virgin birth. Jesus, his body was prepared by God. The Lord's the one that prepared that. And the Lord gave him a body. The Lord provided a body for Jesus to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. In verse 7, it says this, then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. The Lord provided a body for Jesus to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. He says in verse 7, I have come to do your will. You remember when Peter rebuked the Lord. Remember when the Lord said he was going to the cross? By the way, we studied in the book of Mark, Stanley, you remember, we studied the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, one of the titles of that whole gospel was Like Flint. You remember that? Like Flint. You don't remember that, do you? I'm just kidding. But I remember that we had that theme, Like Flint. And what it was that Jesus set his face like flint to go to the cross, because Jesus knew that his purpose, God's will for him, was to go to the cross and to give his life. And so Jesus willingly laid down his life. You remember Peter challenged Jesus on that. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus began to teach the disciples this. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine Peter rebuking Jesus? He did. He tried to. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. He said, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And so Jesus, his will, this better sacrifice was God's will. Because it says there at the end of verse 7, to do your will, O God. And so he was making it clear. And it was even written in the book. Look at this in verse 7 in the middle. He says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. But in the middle of that verse, he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Hey, if you went back and studied the Old Testament, you know I was coming. You know, people have said that you find Jesus in every book of the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can, because he was prophesied that the Messiah would come. And so Jesus made it possible to remove the old way. In verse 8, it says this, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had the pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away those sacrifices in the temple and in the tabernacles in order to make possible the second. This better sacrifice that this passage of Scripture is all about. So he makes it possible. So we see that the old sacrifices cannot remedy the problem of sin. That's the first big point I want you to get. The old sacrifices cannot remedy the problem of sin. They only cover it. Okay? And man is conscious of his guilt. All right? The second thing is this. The better sacrifice was God's will. All along, the Lord had prepared a body for Jesus Christ, his son, to come and to be born in Bethlehem, to be born on this earth, to live his life, and then to give his life, and to be crucified, and then to rise again. We're about to celebrate that at Easter time. All of that is what makes it possible for the old way to be set aside and the new way to come, all right? So the second thing is the better sacrifice was God's will. Here's the last thing. The better sacrifice finished the work he set out to do in verses 11 through 18. You see, Jesus died once for all. It says it there in verse 10. It says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Now, in my version, it says once for all. The words for all are in italics. They're kind of added to give it meaning. But really, what's only there is the word once. Jesus Christ, he died once. He died one time and spilled his blood, and that was all that was needed. And then in verses 11 and 12, we've studied this before in Hebrews, he sat down. What did he do? He finished the work. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then it uses this phrase, till his enemies are made his footstool. So this is new in Hebrews. It's in other places. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The enemies of God will become the footstool of the Lord Jesus in heaven ultimately. And how do they do that? Because they will all confess, every person. It even says of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth. I mean, there's no stone unturned. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. Every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've told you all this before, but I heard a message when I was in college, maybe in seminary days, and the title of the message was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. And it was about the Soviet dictator who was an atheist, Brezhnev. And I heard that title. You know, they used to print titles to the sermons in the bulletin, so you kind of knew what the sermon title was going to be. And I looked at that title, and I thought, man, what's Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God, what does he mean about it? Well, he preached on that text, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said, it does not matter if you are a believer in Christ in this life or an atheist in this life, one day you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see he perfected those who are sanctified. In verse 14, it says this, for by one offering he has perfected forever, or he has completed the work forever, those who are being sanctified, those who are set apart, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, forever they are perfected. They are completed. Okay? And I tell you one thing, once the Lord has decided to do that, it's a done deal. I promise you, you're not going back on that. The Lord has perfected those who are sanctified. There is now no need for repeated sacrifices. There's no need for repeated sacrifices. And in verses 15 through 18, he repeats a scripture that he has quoted before, which is from Jeremiah chapter 31, and he quotes it again. Look at verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There's no need for repeated sacrifices. In verse 18, now where there is remission of these, where there is payment for these, where there is forgiveness, the word remission means forgiveness, Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We don't need all those other sacrifices. And so, church family, because of what Jesus has done, we don't need those sacrifices. What is the message? The only message that clears the conscience, the only message that not just covers sin, but takes the sin away, is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Martin Luther was depressed. He was working his way in his Catholic faith. He was working his way to try to earn his way into heaven. But he had no freedom, and he didn't realize that the just shall live by faith. He wanted to work for his forgiveness, and finally, he realized that the just, those justified by God, are justified by what? Faith. They're justified by what? Faith. That's right. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord gave him freedom. But it takes Jesus Christ crucified and realizing we accept what Christ has done. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't work for it, lest any man should boast. We receive it. To them who have received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I remember going, Dave Wright is originally from Canada. He's probably been there. I took a group of teenagers to St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal. It's this huge place in the center of the city of Montreal in Quebec that is up on this humongous hill, and there are just hundreds of steps. I mean, it'd be a great place for Rocky to have run up. You know, I mean, it's a big, long step thing. And in the middle of that, you could walk up, and our group, we walked up. We were going to go inside that oratory. It's a beautiful, like a cathedral. But in the middle, there was roped off, and there were people in the middle, and they were on their knees, and they were doing this. They were on their knees, and then they would go like this, and then they would do something with like a rosary, and then they would go to the next step. And they would do something more, and then they'd go to the next step. And I mean, they were moving a lot slower than I just went from step to step. I mean, we noticed it. Well, the teenagers wanted to know what's going on. I said, well, this must be, they were doing this for forgiveness of sin. That was an assignment that the priest had given them, that in order to have their sin forgiven in confession, they must go out to the staircase and get on their knees and crawl up those stairs. One of our girls, a precious girl, went to Ed White High School. She got out in the middle of that thing, and there was an elderly lady there on her knees, and she got down with her on her knees. We couldn't hear it. We were just watching from a distance. And she got down on her knees with that lady, and she was talking to her, and the next thing I knew, the lady just stood up, and she just walked out of the roped-off area. And I said to Jennifer, what happened? She said, I went and told her that if she could accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, she would be forgiven, that Jesus Christ would forgive her. We don't work our way for salvation, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has provided salvation as a gift, but it is all on the basis of his crucifixion on the cross. And because of that, we have that possibility. John Wesley, I was asking some guys earlier, I want to make sure I had my story right, but Wesley was a missionary. He came to the Carolinas. He was a missionary, and he got a hold of he saw some Moravians that just had such a passion. They say at one time, I think it was 70 or 80% of all Moravians were missionaries. I mean, these people were sold out. They were going all over the world, and Wesley didn't know what to do with those guys. He met them on a ship, and they prayed for him, but he was discouraged. He had actually gone as a missionary, and he'd come back to England, and he was not happy, and he felt that he wasn't sure of his salvation. And one night there was a meeting in a place called Altersgate, and he listened as someone read the preface, Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And as a result of that, Wesley's testimony is, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And he said, I knew at that moment that I had put my faith and trust in Christ. Hey, do you remember when you got saved? Was your heart strangely warmed? We don't always describe it the same as anybody else would. But I tell you what, there ought to have been a time in your life when your heart was tender to Jesus, because you realized that Jesus loved you and he died for you and he gave himself for you. And so Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed. Folks, we live in a mixed up world. We live in a world where people are looking for happiness. People are empty. They're looking for an answer to the guilt. You know, that consciousness. By the way, the book of Romans teaches they know there's a God. The book of Romans teaches that natural truth, natural revelation reveals that there's a God. If for someone to say there is no God, they have to suppress what is naturally built into their life by God. Now, it doesn't mean they're naturally saved, but it does mean that they know deep down inside there's a God. Listen, you can't go to the ocean and see the beauty of the ocean, to see the beauty of the mountains, to see the intricacy of the creation of God in the human body. Just the human eye is just amazing, what the way, the intricate detail that God, and all of that is to shout out to people that there is a God. But we live in a world where people are suppressing that. I've never known the world so confused in our world today. We've got controversy about sports, men in women's sports, and vice versa, and trying to decide basic things that are very clear. This world is confused. And I tell you, the answer, when people are searching, when people are wanting to know, what should I commit myself to? They know they want to commit themselves to something bigger than themselves, but they don't know what to do with it. And then you add to that the fear of eternity and the fear of death. I don't know what gives you greater hope than the message of Jesus Christ living and dying and then resurrecting from the grave as the first fruits of our inheritance as believers. The Bible says this. The Bible says that if we give our lives to Jesus Christ, then one day we will spend eternity with him in heaven. So what is our answer in a world that is confused about what life's all about? Our answer is we preach Christ crucified. Because the sacrifice that Jesus made is enough to change our lives. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus Christ hung on a cruel cross and he died for you. The Bible says your sins were placed upon him. The scripture says in the book of Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned all to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so because of what Jesus has done, he took our sins on himself on the cross. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ, you can turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and give your life to Christ. That's what happened to me as a teenage boy, as they told me about Jesus, that he died for my sins, and that I could not just have my sins covered, but they would be removed. And the scripture even says that he does remember them no more in verse 17. The deeds I will remember no more, the scripture says. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, make sure you know Jesus. Make sure that you have accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He makes it possible because of this better sacrifice. The second thing is, if you are a believer, make sure you're doing everything you can do to get that message to others. Make sure you're doing everything you can do to get that message to others. Dr. Graham said, here's the Archbishop of Canterbury. Here's the Royal Box. Here's the Lords of London. Here's the Ladies of London. Here's the World Press in the city at that time that was said to be the largest city in the world. He said, I've got to preach something other than Christ crucified, something more in depth, something more profound. And the Lord said to him, Billy, I gave you that message. You preach it. Dr. Graham said, I stood up that day and I said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus Christ died on a cross, and he said, I preached one of the most simple messages I've ever preached. And he said, when I gave the invitation, he said, thousands came. And he was telling this story decades later, and he said, some of those that were saved in that meeting are now leaders in the churches in England. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.